Well, let's get to it. Ephesians is where we are in our study. So we didn't quite get through chapter 6 on Wednesday night, only got through the first 9 verses. So Wednesday night, Lord willing, we'll finish up Ephesians, and then after that we'll go right into Philippians, as we always do, book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. But if you'd turn to Ephesians 6, that's where we get our text from on Sunday mornings, topical in our through the Bible study. It's pretty cool stuff. You know, when I was a kid, some of my buddies and friends, playing cards was an evil thing. How many of you guys grew up in home where your mom said cards are evil? Anybody? There's a few of you. I never really understood that. But as we got older, my family, we played Nerds and Canasta and Solitaire and all that stuff. But there was always that intriguing thing when I watched cowboy movies. Poker. What's up with the poker? I could tell that was maybe why some people were kind of like, cards are evil. I don't know. But I knew there was gambling as a kid. But then the older I got, I realized, oh, it's all about what's in the cards. And they're trying to bluff. You remember those shows where the guy, whether he had a good hand or a bad hand, you never really knew. A poker face. Deceit. That's really what it is. Who could deceive? Who could bluff? We use the word bluff because it sounds kind of, he's bluffing. But actually, lie. Lie is a better word, but that's part of the game. I'm not saying it's all bad. Gambling's bad, but poker, man. So if I'm holding a hand, if I'm given a hand and I'm holding my cards, and it's your job to figure out what's Brett got. Come on, Pastor Brett, got a royal flush there. You got a full house. You know what's in your hand, and that's the goal. And I could be saying I have a wonderful hand, but at the same time, I could be totally messing with you and have a horrible hand. You'll never know until, well, there's a point where you got to show your cards. Brett, why are you talking about poker at church? Well, it's an interesting topic as we go through the Bible. And sometimes at Christmas time, you're thinking, shouldn't you be doing some sermon on Christmas? Oh, I'm sure I'll weave it in here somehow today. But actually, the topic for this time is Satan. You're like, oh, great. I brought a friend, I'm here the first time at church, and now you're going to talk about the devil. Great. Well, I'm sure we'll find something, you know, devil's red, maybe that Christmas is red, I don't know, we'll figure out a way to work it in. But here's the thing, the devil is playing poker. He's got a deck, if you would, he's got playing cards, but the question is, what's the deal with the devil? Well, the Bible tells us that we need to know what the wiles of the devil are. That's a great word, wiles. Do we still use that word? Those are some real crazy wiles that you got there. What's wiles? The word wiles even sounds kind of evil. You know, as soon as Christians start talking about the wiles of the devil, it's like, what is that, a cartoon? Well, actually, the Bible says that the devil is real. And really, I'd like to just show you that the devil is a liar, he's a deceiver, and he's real. He's got a certain amount of power, but I believe the church and Christianity over the centuries, we've maybe misrepresented Satan. I believe the church gives him more credit than credit is due. And I think you say, how does the church give the devil credit? Oh, I'll show you. Because see, the devil is a liar, he's a deceiver, and it's just like poker. He's got a hand that's been given to him or that he has taken up. And I'd like to reveal his hand to you because the Bible tells us what's in his hand, what he's got, how is he going to play it. It's kind of important for us to go over those things that the devil does not want you to know about what he has. Brett, before you get into that, this is dumb. I don't even believe in the devil. You know, churches today, you can find churches very quickly that don't believe in the devil anymore. Interesting. I believe in the devil. You say, well, Brett, you're just a lunatic. You believe in Satan? Come on, really? Red pajamas and a pitchfork and a goatee? Is that what you believe? Well, no, I don't believe that. But I do believe that the devil is real. I believe he's a being. I believe he's powerful. And there's evidence all over the place that devil exists. Really? Evidence? Little hoof marks somewhere in the world? Maybe. When I read the news, when I see what's going on around the world, I see devil footprints, honestly. There's so much evil in this world. Just study your history. You know, there's certain levels of history. A lot of you have your elementary school history where you heard about, you know, history. George Washington cannot lie. Who cut down the cherry tree? Abraham Lincoln, Honest Abe. And we get all these great stories, but we get a certain level. Then you go to college, you get another level, and the question is, history, was it rewritten? Do those college profs give you the honest history? But then if you dig a little deeper, what you find is stuff that nobody even wants to mention because they're so horrible and so horrific that nobody really talks about what has happened in history. But there's a lot of evil yuckiness that has happened throughout all the ages. You can talk about the Holocaust of the Jews, 6 million people ethnically cleansed by Nazi Germany in World War II. That's just one horrible thing. And the movies don't even do it justice, really, of what took place to a whole people group in this world. And the world standing by, letting it happen by and large. You know, there's such horrible atrocities that have taken place. Even today, things are going on in Africa and places where even Christians are being killed for their faith. And there's a lot of evil, evil stuff going on in this world. You know, even locally here, if you just look at the news, all you got to do is look at the news once in a while. I looked even yesterday. You want to know some of yesterday's news? How about this one? This actually happened a couple weeks ago, but this came out. In Ashland, Oregon, that's where I went to school, it's where I'm from, Southern Oregon, police are trying to catch the killer who decapitated a grocery store clerk on a bike path through Ashland, Oregon. They're looking for the victims, looking into the victim's online gaming, including one video game that contains scenes of medieval sword play. Apparently this guy was decapitated with a sword, they believe. Police chief Terry Holderness down there in Southern Oregon said that nearly 2 weeks into the investigation of the slaying of David Grubbs, police remain baffled with no viable suspects, no murder weapon, no witnesses to the crime, leading them to consider even the most unlikely of scenarios. So a guy's just on a bike path, ends up decapitated. That's evil. That's gross. That's bad. There's so much stuff. Did you see even just this week, the guy that... the police were going to arrest him. They were going to collect him because of sex crimes that this guy committed in Washougal. When they showed up to his house, they were welcomed with a hail of gunfire, shooting at firefighters and police because he lit his house on fire. And it looks as though, they don't know exactly what happened. Last I read, they don't even know if they got him. He may have escaped. But there were two bodies found, which they believed to be his wife and his wife's twin sister. This guy was a sex criminal who was killed his wife and wife's sister and maybe got away. I don't know. That's evil. That's just evil. Seattle area man charged in rape of 12-year-old girl. King County prosecutors charged 38-year-old Shoreline man in an attack of a 12-year-old girl raped in her own home. Jesse R. Gonzalez was charged Friday with first-degree rape, first-degree burglary. He was jailed with a $1 million bail. The prosecutor's office will seek 27 years to life if Gonzalez is convicted. The man was arrested after a palm print was lifted from the girl's room that matched one of Gonzalez's provided after a 2006 arrest. Here's what gets me right here. The Seattle Times reports that the man's criminal history includes 5 felony convictions. 5 felonies, and he's out scot-free only to do more dastardly deeds. In my opinion, Satan is alive and well. And his demons. I see that. It's just darkness. It's grossness. And what do we believe? What do we know? Well, here's where Paul in Ephesians chapter 6 says, you guys, you got to know what the wiles of the devil are. And he provides that for us. Check it out. Here we go in our text. Let's read. It says in verse 10, it says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Do you believe that? It's interesting how many people are starting to say, you know, the devil is just a concept of evil. Evil in the world is really defined. We use the word devil, but it's just general evil. No, the Bible says the devil's a real being, and it gives us a very exact description of who he is. The Bible says that the devil was an angel, just like all the other angels. Except, by the way, I want you to know something. This is important to our discussion. What kind of an angel was he? He was sort of a head angel of some kind. But what was his primary function in heaven? Anybody remember? Worship leader. So may that be a warning to all you worship leaders out there. It was J. Vernon McGee, that crusty old preacher. I love J. Vernon, one of my great heroes. But he said, I guess he was having some trouble with the worship leaders in his church. He said, when the devil and his demons all fell from heaven, they fell right into the choir loft. That's what he said, dearly beloved. That's what he said. But it is funny. Now Satan was, in fact, the Bible says his very extremities, his fingers and his arms somehow were even instruments themselves. Which is an amazing. When I hear these guys sing up here like they did today, I think, man, their vocal cords are like instruments. You know, I wish I could sing like them. But apparently, the devil was really good at that, and he was a worship leader. Now, there's another kind of angel, by the way, in heaven, and that is a warrior angel. We know that Lucifer, that was his name before he was a fallen angel. We know that Lucifer was a worship leader, but there's also buff MMA kind of angels, if you know what I mean. These guys are the tough ones. Name one for me, anybody. Michael the Archangel. We know him to be kind of the fighting angel, and you don't want to mess with Michael. Now, we'll show you why and why that's pertinent to our discussion. Okay, so the devil's holding his cards close, and I'm going to reveal his deck or his hand so that you can see that he's a bluffer and a liar, and he's holding nothing. He's got nothing. Card number one, are you taking notes? Number one, here's the card that he doesn't want you to see. Number one, he actually exists. That's the first thing he doesn't want people to know. Satan wants you to not know that he's real. If he can convince the world that Satan's just some concept out there of evil and he's not a real being, he can become more dangerous. Years ago when I was an assistant pastor, I was actually the children's pastor, I got to dress up for one of our harvest festivals, and I dressed up so that nobody could recognize me. Have you ever done that? If you've ever done that where nobody can recognize you, you got a big mask and cover so nobody can see. And I walked in, and it was great because people didn't know what to think of me or how to treat me. But I also got to see people act differently. Like you know when you're the pastor? Well, not a lot of you guys know this, but it's so funny. It's like, hide the beer, the pastor's here. You know what I mean? It's like, oh, Pastor Brett. And the way everybody treats it, their children, it's like, oh, Junior, my beloved child. And they're all kind and nice and everything. But when I dressed up different, I was walking around the house, I was just kind of observing parents. Okay, little Brett, get out of the car. You know, it's like, oh, man, last time I saw them, they were, oh, Junior, let's go home and do family devotions, you know, or whatever. So it was kind of cool being sort of invisible, not people knowing really who I was. I liked that. That was kind of fun. Satan likes that too. He wants you to think that he doesn't exist, and he's been very successful at that. Now, I got to say, the skeptics of the Bible, the critics of the Bible, they say you Christians want to believe in the devil so that you can have someone to blame for all the evil in the world, including your own. I've actually been accused of that by people that are atheists or those that don't believe in the devil. They will say, you guys just want an excuse for sin. Now, first of all, if you know Bible theology, one thing you got to know is that's not a valid argument. We cannot blame Satan for our own sinfulness. When you stand before God someday, the Bible does not allow for anyone to say, the devil made me do it. It was the devil. I'm really a good guy if it wasn't for the devil who tempted me. The Lord says, the soul that sins, it shall die. In other words, God holds the person accountable to make sure that they're not sinners or that they're at least declared righteous in Christ, the salvation that comes from Christ. You will be held accountable for your sins unless you recognize your sin and say, I'm a sinner. You repent, accept Christ, and say, I believe in Jesus who died on the cross for my sins. Then you'll be declared righteous. But you can't blame the devil for your sin. Oh, sure. He nudges people into sin. He's influential in bringing sin into this world. You know the story. But we can't blame him. So that's a false dilemma that these guys create. Oh, you guys are just making an excuse for sin. No. We believe that Satan is evil and his demons are evil, but will be responsible. So there's no excuse because of Satan. But Satan does, in fact, exist. The Bible says here in our text that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against what? Principalities and powers, rulers of darkness in this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Notice the plurality of evil here. It's not just the devil. But it's the devil and all principalities, powers, spiritual wickedness, which would include the demonic entities or the fallen angels, if you would. And this is what the Bible says. Now, I want you to see something here. The wiles of the devil. The word wiles, would you take and mark that in your Bible, if you're a Bible marker, or at least write it in your notes and say wiles, and then put next to it the Greek word. And the Greek word is methodeo. In the Greek, and it's where we get our word method or methodology. It's translated, it's kind of an English word, methodology. But the Greek word is actually even more potent than that. We say a method. But let me give to you the Greek word methodeo. In the original Greek, it meant this: crafty scheming with the intent to deceive. Crafty scheming with the intent to deceive. That's what it says. So when it says here in our text that you may be able to stand against the wiles, crafty scheming with the intent to deceive, that's what Satan wants to do, that you can stand against the devil in that way. What's the first thing he's trying to deceive the world in? That he doesn't exist. So I show you news items, and around the world you think, man, that's just evil. But have you ever sensed evil somehow just kind of creeping into your own life? Maybe even the demonic powers in and of themselves? Now, as Americans, we are somewhat protected, I believe, from that. Why? Why is America sort of protected? Well, maybe. I suggest that because this nation was founded upon godly principles, and there were many godly men who were part of this country saying, let's get away from some of that evil, of some of the controlling religion that was taking place in the old world, and all the junk that had crept in. And America really was saying, let's get back to righteousness. And that was really what was going on in this country. And by and large, I think that most of you, unless you've traveled around the world, you've not really seen the darkness that is around the world as much as most nations, most people. If you've been to Africa or Haiti or some of the places in the deep South, South America, or even in parts of Africa, there's a darkness there, a spiritual darkness that unless you've been there, you can't really explain it. But when you get there, you can feel it and you can cut it almost like with a knife. It's so thick. If you've been to these countries, there's a spiritual darkness, and you say, oh, bro, you're all heebie-jeebied. No, I just believe it's real. In fact, they believe it's real, too, those that live in those places. See, in America, we've been protected because this has been traditionally a godly country. The further we get away from Christ, the further we get away from godliness, the more we're going to see that kind of darkness, sad to say. As Americans, since we have such means, oftentimes what we do is when we see darkness, we diagnose it as something that we like to diagnose it as. In Africa, if somebody runs around screaming, shrieking, and hurting themselves and lighting people's huts on fire, they chain them up and put them outside of the city and chain them to a tree or a big log. I've been there. I've been to that place where they call it the healing hospital, but it's actually a place where they put all the crazy people and chain them to logs. Or it's kind of odd. They cut these holes in these big logs, just big enough to get your foot through. And then they drive a spike through the log, not into their leg, but right next to their leg so that it's so tight that they can't pull their foot out of the log. So there's all these people sitting with feet in logs out there in the middle of the bush in Africa. Why? Because they're lighting people's huts on fire and they're crazy. But the Africans don't say, these people are crazy. They say, they are demon-possessed. Why do they say that? Because they're superstitious. No, I believe they're correct. In many cases, I believe a lot of that has to do with darkness and evil. And we just say, oh, give them a pill, man. Let's level them off. A little Prozac will solve that problem. Or we'll put them in a straitjacket or put them in a padded room. And so we tuck that away in America rather than actually see it. And so a lot of us are really insulated or isolated from that kind of darkness. But Jesus, who was not superstitious, he was reality. What did they do when he came to Gadara? There on the seashore by Galilee, on the other side of the sea, Jesus walked up and there was a dude that was running around shrieking, screaming. He broke the chains. He had almost superhuman strength and he was bloodied and naked and running around screaming, freaking out. And Jesus walked up to him and said, man, who are you? And he said, we are legion, for we are many. That sounds like a movie. These demons and this guy. And the demons freaked out and said, why are you bothering us, Jesus? Don't kick us out, but send us into the pigs that are here. It's funny, Jewish people with pigs, farmers that are pigs, Jewish people. You see anybody see a problem with that? So Jesus says, okay, I'll tell you what, you can go into the pigs. So he cast the legion of demons out of this one dude. They go into the pigs, run off the cliff, and dive into the Sea of Galilee. We go there. When we go to Israel, we go to Gadara, and we see the very place where this took place. And then the townspeople came out, and they were shocked. And they were upset. They cared less that the young man that was part of their community, they could care less that he was fully clothed and in his right mind. But they said, "Hey, what happened to our pigs?" These people cared more about their pigs than they cared about a person. And then they said, "Man, Jesus cast the demons of the pigs." They ran into the sea and drowned themselves. And they were upset. And they saw the man saying, "Ooh, this guy's normal now. You're freaking us out, Jesus. Get out of town. We don't want you in these parts anymore." And Jesus left. Sadly, in America, we're doing the same thing. We care more about our stuff than we care about having Jesus in town in America. And we care more about our pigs than we care about people. And when someone's crazy and out of their mind, we'll just tuck them away or level them off or do something else other than say, "You know what? This is spiritual darkness." Just calling it what Jesus called it. But see, Satan is doing a good job convincing us that he actually does not exist. But I believe he does. And it's not just in the crazy stuff. I think even in more of the subtle stuff. Have you ever noticed how going to church on Sunday morning is when evil attacks? All other mornings you get up and have your coffee and it's nice conversation and you give each other a kiss on the cheek and say goodbye and pat your kids on the head, say God bless your day, and off you go. Everything's great. But Sunday morning, it's like the devil enters your house and worse yet, your car on the way. And arguments take place, and everybody's upset and frustrated. Rah, 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 and you by the time you get to church, you're so frustrated, you're barely speaking to one another. And you walk into church, and you have to go, "Hi, praise Jesus." It's like, "God bless you." I see elbows flying. There's some people like, "Yeah, you this morning." See, Brett knows. No, I believe it's Satan knows that you're about to do something really important, go to church and worship God. And that's why I think Sunday mornings can tend to be some of the more difficult mornings to get the family out of bed and come to church. Because he doesn't want you here. It's interesting. Have you ever noticed husbands and wives that you'll just be having a nice evening, everything's going along, and then suddenly something happens. Usually goes like this. You guys, you say something, and your wife says, "I can't believe you said that." And you're like, "Said what? I can't believe you said that." "Said what?" "You said this." "I didn't say that." "Yes, you did." "No, well, you said it with your tone in your voice." My tone? "I didn't say anything with my tone." "Yes, you did." "No, I didn't." And it starts getting crazy. And you just start arguing. And then somebody's brave enough in the argument to finally say, "Wait a minute, what are we arguing about?" And if the other person's brave enough, they'll say, "I have no idea." Have you ever done that? Have you ever seen that? You know, I wonder, have you ever wondered where all that comes from? Have you ever wondered where evil in general comes from? It's interesting. I believe that there are demonic powers and entities that want to mess you up. In fact, they want your family to fail. I believe the Bible teaches that. The Bible teaches us that Satan wants your marriages to fail in divorce. They want your kids to rebel and hate you. Satan and his demons want to mess up the church and cause division. It's no wonder that when you go to church, you see more flaws in people than when you go to work sometimes. It's because there's a lot of work. Satan's not going to mess with the things that are already going his way. Do you understand that? So, man, it'll be super easy just on a Sunday morning, instead of going to church, just to stay home and watch football and, you know, drink a beer or two and just kind of hang out with the fam and say, "This is cool, man. Everything's easy when I do that. When I go to church, it's hard. So I'm not going to church anymore." Well, you know what? Satan's not going to mess with you, nor will his demons, if you're doing what he wants you to do, honestly. And so what does the Bible say? Don't be ignorant of Satan's devices. We are told that in the Scriptures. And here it says that we are to know what his wiles are. That is, his tricky, crafty scheming with the intent to deceive. So card number one, Satan actually does exist. And I think there's evidence everywhere. Hoof prints everywhere. Why hoof prints? I don't know. It's just funny to me. So card number two. Not only number one, Satan actually exists, but there's a second point I want you to see, and he's holding this close because he doesn't want you to know this. Satan is drastically outnumbered. Do you know that about Satan? Satan is outnumbered. One of the big lies and deceits that Satan's holding his deck close, and he's with his little grin looking at you thinking, "Oh man, you don't even know how powerful I am." I have control. And Christians buy it all the time. You know it when you watch the Christian dudes on TV and they're all heebie-jeebied out and woo, getting all crazy. Have you guys seen this on TV? Anybody? Am I the only one who sees these guys on TV? They get all gyration. Oh, the devil is a big battle. And they get all gyration and spirit manifestation. You're like, what is he doing? I have no idea. And I'm a pastor. I read my Bible all the time. And I don't know what spirit manifestation, I don't know what that means. Other than this, I do believe there are demons. And I do believe in Satan. But listen, this is so huge. And the Bible makes this clear. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And the Bible declares we are not given over to a spirit of fear, but of love and power and of a sound mind. So if we as Christians are running around all heebie-jeebied out and freaked out, that's not a sound mind, and it's not strong and courageous. It's fearful and wacko. So we're not really getting the right perspective if we're running around going, oh, the devil, and being all obsessed by demonology and devils. I think that's not really what the Bible teaches at all. But in fact, Satan is drastically outnumbered. He's outwitted, outclassed, outpaced, and outmaneuvered on every level of the spiritual realm. Do you know that? I hope you know that. But one of the things he wants you to believe is that, oh, it's a cosmic battle between God and Satan. And boy, we sure hope God wins. Does anybody get the impression that that's what the world believes? That's what the world believes, and sadly, that's what a lot of Christians believe. It's God and Satan duking it out, and hopefully God will win. Rooting for God. Now, the idea that God and Satan are opposites is one of the greatest theological blunders that's out there. To compare Satan and God would be to compare our worst Turkey Bowl football team that we had out there on Thanksgiving and have them play against the New Orleans Saints. Little football game today. It's New Orleans Saints against the Athey Creek worst team that we had out there. Let's just say the best team that we had out there. We'd still get killed. Death. Literal. Because it's just not even close. In the same way, to compare God and Satan, totally not the truth. We in fact, I'm going to throw something out there that might be new to you. Because you've heard me teach that Jesus and Satan are not opposites. God and Satan are not opposites. But I have told you that perhaps Michael the archangel and Satan are opposites. Because Satan is a fallen angel, and Michael is an angel. And yet, I'm not even sure that's real fair to say that Michael and Satan are opposites. I'm gonna show you why. And this is all part of Satan's thing. I'm tough and I'm bad and you better watch out for me. Because I'm powerful. Yes, he's powerful, but let's consider. He was the worship leader in heaven, and Michael is the big buff angel that I told you about, Mr. MMA. We see him fighting, defeating battles, foes, and stuff like that in the Bible. And in fact, turn with me real quick. I want to show you some things about this that I think are important. Worship leader. So picture like Chris Tomlin, some of our favorite worship leaders, fighting, say, somebody like, Mike Tyson. Worship leader against a real fighter, right? Tyson's probably a bad example because he's not exactly a Christian, but you know what I mean. The point is, Satan was not one of the battle angels. That was Michael, and you'll see what I mean as we get to this. Go with me to Jude real quick, and I'll give you a little tour of Satan's future. Jude. It's right before the book of Revelation, so it's the second to the last book of the Bible. In fact, it's a tiny little book, not even more than one chapter. So there's no chapter in Jude, just verses. But I'd like to show you Jude, and this the context of this is really interesting, and I'm tempted to get into why this story takes place in Jude and why this is mentioned, but it's off subject. And I'm going to use this little scripture to show you something that's not really the purpose of this scripture, but it tells us something kind of interesting. We read here in Jude, verse 9. It says, "Yet Michael," that's the buff MMA angel, "yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, but he durst not or did not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, 'The Lord rebuke thee.'" Now pause for a minute. In a minute, I'm going to show you that Michael is going to wipe out Satan. He's going to be the one to subdue Satan. It's going to happen. So here's the one dude that really could do this. And what does he do? What's his behavior? They're contending over the body of Moses. Why? That's a whole nother teaching. It's really interesting, but I'm going to resist that and not talk about that and talk for a second about why did Michael not follow the televangelist guys on TBN? Why didn't Michael say, "I rebuke you in the name of Jesus"? Why do they do that? I love doing that. It's just kind of, I think that's why they do it. They like to hear themselves get all worked up. "I rebuke you, Satan!" And people are like, "Ooh, they're rebuking Satan." And it's like the movies. You know, you got green vomit, head spinning, and Catholic priests freaking out and melting or whatever. That's Hollywood. That's not the Bible. What do we see here? Michael is contending, fighting against Satan over Moses' body. But what does he do? He says, "I rebuke," or not "I rebuke thee," but "the Lord rebuke thee, Satan." This whole thing, "I rebuke you, Satan." I don't agree with that, honestly. We can like Michael with great calmness say, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan." In fact, I don't even like talking to Satan at all. I like to call out to the one who's my Savior and my Lord and say, "Lord, could you please rebuke Satan for me? At least send Michael or another buff angel." But I don't have any power against Satan, nor do I even care to take him on. I believe that the Lord will fight for you. The Lord is our strength, and He's the one, and He's going to give us the equipment and the power to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. It's not us. It's not our strength. We'll get into that later. But here, Michael, who's the one who really could thump on him, he just says, "The Lord rebuke thee." Calm, cool, collected. Now, turn the page to the right in the book of Revelation, chapter 12. In Revelation chapter 12, there's more description of Satan and who he is. Now, this is where a lot of people get the imagery of a red dragon with horns and heads and ugliness. And you got to understand, the book of Revelation is a picture book of allegory and story that's very colorful. But it doesn't mean that he literally looks like this. Actually, the look of Satan described here in chapter 12 is actually explaining a whole bunch of things that we don't have time to get into. If you want, you can listen to the teachings we've done on Revelation chapter 12. But here he's described as a dragon. But let's read about what's going on here. It says verse 3 of chapter 12. Revelation 12:3 says, "And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne." Now pause for a second. What happened? Here we get a huge chunk of history described in a few verses. That is, Satan, when he was Lucifer, the worship leader in heaven, was lifted up with pride. We read in Isaiah and Ezekiel accounts of how he was lifted up with pride. When he was tossed out of heaven at that point, it says here in our text of Revelation 12 that with his tail he drew a third of the stars of heaven. That's where Bible scholars and theologians believe that Satan took with him a third of all the angels. Now this card that I'm showing you of Satan that he's holding close is he's outnumbered. Just do the math right here. Satan drew a third of the angels. God gets to keep two-thirds of the angels. You, Brett, come on, are they really going to have a cosmic battle? Yes. When? Well, see here, the woman that's talked about in Revelation 12 is talking about Israel. The Jewish nation is called the woman here. Out of that woman would come a baby that would be the one who would rule one day with a rod of iron. The baby, of course, is Jesus Christ, the woman being the Jews. But has Christ come to rule with a rod of iron yet? No, the first time he came, he was born as a baby, born in Bethlehem. See, I told you, I'd weave in Christmas right here, just weaving it in through the sermon. He was born as a baby in Bethlehem. But the next time he comes, he's not coming to be judged, he's coming as the judge. He's not coming to be conquered, but he's going to come and conquer. Very different, the second coming of Christ. And that's what's being talked about here. But it says here, verse 6, that the woman fled into the wilderness. Now, this is the woman, Israel, fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there for 1,260 days. That's 3.5 years. The last 3.5 years of a 7-year period called the tribulation. So you get the kind of a perspective of where we're at. Sure enough, the baby that was born from of the woman, Jesus, did Satan try to destroy that baby? The answer is yes. Again, Christmassy, Herod wanted to kill all the babies, all 2 years and younger, slaughtered. Talk about evil in the world. Satan did that back 2,000 years ago, all those babies slain by Herod the Great. And that's really what's going on here. But then it talks about the Israel fleeing into the wilderness. That's the Jews in the middle of the tribulation. But then, verse 7, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels. How many, what percentage of the angels would be there with Michael? 2/3. And they fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought, and his angels. That's the devil and his 1/3. But they, the devil and his angels, verse 8, prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. Wait a minute, Brett, I'm confused. Wasn't the devil and his angels tossed out of heaven? Yes, they were no longer dwelling in heaven. But, question for you Bible scholars. Does Satan still go to heaven sometimes? The answer is yes. He has access to heaven according to the Bible. Remember Job chapter 1? Satan scoots up into heaven and talks to God and says, hey, Job, look at Job. He just serves you because you've only been good to him. And there, this cosmic battle where Satan was accessing heaven. But it will be at this point, at the end of the 7-year period called the tribulation, that Satan and Michael will duke it out with their angels, and he will prevail not, as the King James says. So verse 9, it says, and that great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world, and he was cast out onto the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now, they're cast out to the earth, but that is only for a very short season during the tribulation period. After that, now flip over to Revelation 20. Just turn, I'm giving you the kind of the devil's story, how it's going to unfold according to the Bible. And by the way, for those of you that wonder, I'm a pre-tribber. I believe in pre-trib. You could disagree with me. It's not an essential doctrine of the Christian faith. But I believe that we're going to be raptured, the church, before the tribulation. Then all the stuff's going to come down where Satan and his demons are going to be poured out on the earth during the tribulation like no other time in the world's history. It's going to be a bad, bad time. At the very end of that tribulation, we see what happens in chapter 20 of Revelation. It says in verse 1, and I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set the seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. Huh? So after the tribulation period, there's a period called the millennial kingdom. That's where Christ rules and reigns on the earth for 1,000 years. Where's Satan during that time? Locked up in what is called the abuso, or the bottomless pit. Abuso is the Greek term. Him and his demons, locked up. But interestingly, he will be loosed for a short season at the end, all the way through the millennium, but at the end of the millennial kingdom, he'll be loosed again. The question is why? He will try to deceive more people. What is Satan doing? Have you ever wondered? He knows his deck. He knows his hand that's been dealt. He knows his future. And he's holding it tight, and he's wanting to mess with you. Why? Have you ever wondered why? I don't know for sure, but I have a theory. It's the same reason why I'm sitting around the pool sipping iced tea, and all my buddies come and attack me. This happens often. And they, you know, a bunch of guys will try to push me in the water. Now, the thing is, with a bunch of guys, you're probably going to go in the water. You know you're going to be defeated. I know that. But I'm going to take as many of you with me as I can. And I'm effective, man. I'll grab your nostrils. I'll grab your hair, your toe, whatever I can get. I will grab you and take as many people in the water with me. And I wonder if Satan knows that he's doomed and defeated, and he's a little put out by that, a little bit perturbed. And never has a good day, and so he's just taking everyone that he can with him. I don't know for sure, but Satan's going down. He knows it. And check this out. It says that at the end of that time, verse 10 of chapter 20 of Revelation, it says, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And then verse 13, and the sea, which is the nation of the world, if you read the whole chapter, gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is what the Bible says. So churches that say the devil doesn't exist and hell is not real, read your Bible. It's what the Bible says in black and white right here. And let me just say this, first of all, I don't want any part of this. And the Bible says that those who don't have their names written in the book of life will be a part of this. I hope that your name is written in the book of life. How do you know that? You'll be saved if, Romans 10:9, you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus came, died on the cross, and rose from the grave. You that believe that and confess that, you're saved by the blood of Christ, by His work on the cross. That's what makes you a Christian. Isn't that a glorious bit of news? That's why Christmas is so cool, because Christ was born to die. Oh, anyway, all that said, I got to get back to this. We're running out of time. But all that said, Satan, he's outnumbered and he's going down in a bad way. By the way, there's an Old Testament picture of this outnumbered version of Satan. I love the story. Jot it down in your notes. 2 Kings chapter 6 has this beautiful story, verses 8 through 19. What's going on? Well, the king of Israel is being roughed up by the king of Syria. And Syria is way more powerful than really generally the armies of Israel. And so God is giving Elisha, the prophet of Israel, covert op information. So everything the Syrians do, every move they make, God is telling Elisha, hey, they're going through valley such and such, stay away from that valley. Hey, they're coming to attack you, hide over here. And God tells Elisha, who Elisha tells the king of Israel. And so this king of Syria, everything he tries fails. He's getting more and more frustrated because the Bible says there in 2 Kings that he did this over and over and over again. Finally, the king of Syria pulls all of his people together. Which one of you is the snitch? We've got a mole among us. Which one of you are revealing our military secrets to Israel? And one little dude said, hey, King Syria, man, listen, it's none of us, but there's this prophet named Elisha that lives in Israel, and he hears directly from God exactly what you're doing, even the things you speak in your bedchamber, even your conversation with your wife in bed. He knows it all. The king says, oh, man. Well, then you guys go and find this man. Where does he live? Dothan. Go get him. We'll take him capture. Now, I'm not sure he thought through this very well. You know what I'm saying? So far, God's been telling Elisha everything, and now he's like, go get him. Really? So sure enough, God tells Elisha, hey, this king of Syria and all his army is coming for you. I want you just to stay put. I'll take care of it. So Elisha just hangs out at his place, knows the Syrians are coming. Now, one morning, Elisha's asleep, and Elijah's little servant, probably a dude named Gehazi, he's there, you know, probably making the coffee in the morning early, you know, and all of a sudden he hears this clattering and this noise outside. He looks out. He's, oh, no. Dothan, the city that they're in, is completely surrounded, not just by an army, but an army full of chariots. And the Bible says it was a great army, huge in number. The Syrians came full tilt. And so Gehazi freaks out. Oh, we're going to die. We're outnumbered. We're going to get killed. It's us two against it. And Elisha, he says something that I've got marked in my Bible in 2 Kings there. I love this little scripture. He says this, and this is what you and I can say. Listen, he says, fear not, for they that be with us are more than be with them. I'm sure Gehazi's like, man, I need to make a little stiffer coffee. That's not working. Elisha, wake up, buddy. 1, 2, 25,000. Come on. And yet, what happens? This is great. I love it. More with us than be with them. That's what Elisha says. And then he prays. The same prayer we can pray. Where he says, Lord, I pray that you open up his eyes that he may see. Let me read on. Check out. This is a great story. Open up his eyes that he may see. And the young man opened his eyes and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. So he smote the whole army with blindness according to the word of Elisha. And Elisha said to them, "This is not the way you want to go. Neither is this thy city. Follow me and I will bring you to the man whom you seek." Does this crack anybody else up? Now this is a lie, isn't it? They were seeking Elisha and he says, oh, you haven't found him yet. and you're in the wrong city. I'll take you to the city and show you the man you're looking for. That's intriguing. It raises a philosophical question. Is it ever okay to lie? Battle, maybe? Battle plans? I don't know. Something we could talk about at another time. But so these guys are all blind, and Elijah says, I'm not the one you're looking for, but I'll show you where he is. So he takes him by the hand and leads them miles and miles away. This whole army of chariots and soldiers blind walking through the wilderness to get to the city of Samaria. And the story goes on where he brings the whole army into the city center, blind men and all, in the middle of the city, and then they're all surrounded by the Israeli army. And then he says, okay, Lord, open their eyes. Bing! They're in the middle. It'd be like, suddenly we got led to Tehran and we're in the middle of the city of Tehran with their whole army around us. These are Christian Americans. Open their eyes. We'd think, oh man, we're in trouble. Big trouble. Well, that was the case. And so the king of Israel said, can I kill him? Can I kill him? And Elijah said, and you have to read the rest of the story there in 2 Kings chapter 6. It's a great story. But all that said, what's the point of that Old Testament picture? Remember, the Old Testament is a picture book of New Testament illustrations. And I believe that speaks of spiritual warfare because there was a physical army, but then there was a spiritual army. And that's the part you and I don't see very often. And we can, like Elisha, be sure that there's more that is with us than is with the enemy Satan and his demons. And we can pray, Lord, open up our spiritual eyes. Help us to see that you really are powerful and that you're not sweating it out. We've got chariots of fire around us. As Christians, we don't have to worry. And so this whole heebie-jeebie freak-out thing that Christians do about Satan and fear and all that stuff, it's just not even right, not even close. Satan, by the way, is not omnipresent. He's not omnipotent. He's not omniscient. What's that? Those are fancy words that explain that God is different than Satan. Satan's an angel. He can only be at one place at one time. God is omnipresent. He can be anywhere, as many places at once, because he's infinity. He's the definition of infinite. Satan is not. So have you ever heard somebody say, I think I'm being attacked by Satan? I always tell them, you're probably not that popular with Satan. I bet Satan may not even know who you are. Because he's not omniscient, he's not omnipresent, he doesn't know everything. I believe Satan's busy with individuals, honestly, in my opinion. Maybe he's busy with guys like Hitler, or maybe he did some stuff through Charles Manson. Maybe he's trying to mess with people that are doing effective things for the kingdom of heaven. But by and large, he can't mess with you, but he's got plenty of demons that he will assign to different places, I believe. And maybe you're being affected or tempted or tested or whatever by demons, but not Satan. Because he's not. Don't give Satan credit. When Christians say, oh, I think Satan's, messing with me, it's actually kind of inaccurate. And we give Satan more credit. He can't even mess with you because too many people to mess with. And then the question is, we already know that Satan can't be really blamed for our sin. We're going to be held accountable for our own sin. But he sure is wanting to mess up the world. By the way, let me end this point where he's outnumbered, outwitted, outpaced on every level. Let me just share with you a scripture that's interesting. God is speaking to Satan in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 16. Let me read you what he says. He says, they that see thee, Satan, shall narrowly look upon thee. Now, what does that mean? Narrowly look. Have you ever looked at something and squinted your eyes going, what? Huh? What? You squint your eyes. That's what it means in King Jimmy language when it says they narrowly looked upon him. It means you're squinting your eyes going, huh? So God says when they look at Satan, they will narrowly look upon thee and consider you, saying, is this the man that made the earth tremble and did shake kingdoms? What's the point? God is giving us a hint that when we all see Satan someday and see him for who he is, we'll go, what? That's Satan? See, we're picturing some huge muscular being who's bigger than this building, and he's looking down with horns and fire, and he's powerful, but we'll go, what? I don't know. Maybe it'll look like Don Knotts, be sitting there. And we're like, huh? That's the thing. He won't be impressive. That's the interesting thing. So the reason I say that is not that we're not, that Satan doesn't have power. I'm not saying that, but we will squint our eyes and go, really? Come on. So Satan is outnumbered. Card number three, quickly. Not only is he actually exists, card number one. Card number two, he's outnumbered. But card number three, he has been defeated. Now, this is hard for us to fathom. But Satan is a destroyed foe. He doesn't want you to see that. He's holding his deck thinking, I can still win this thing. I'm still in the game. That's what he wants you to believe. But actually, he's a defeated foe. And we know, those of you that know the scriptures, Jesus Christ, when he was born to die. And in death on the cross, Satan probably thought he had a victory, but really, it was his undoing. The cross of Jesus Christ is that which really did Satan in. In fact, I love 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. I'll read it to you. It says, he that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the very beginning. For this was the purpose the Son of God was manifested, or the reason why Christ came. It says, because that he might destroy the works of the devil. Why did Jesus come? 1 John 3:8 says he came to destroy the devil and his work. So really, Satan was defeated on the cross. So when you and I think of fighting, which the Bible does say, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and spiritual wickedness and stuff like that, we have to understand that we are fighting, but we're not fighting for victory, we're fighting from victory. What does that mean? Same thing in World War II. You know, after the war was over officially, did you know that the German soldiers and Hitler and all that, they kept fighting for more than a year? The fighting kept going for a year, even though the war was over, technically. In the same way, Satan is a defeated foe, but he's still struggling, he's still fighting. But, you got to understand that Satan is a defeated foe, and he's going down. He's been defanged. He's the roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. But against Christians, if you have Christ in you, he's powerful. He's mighty to save. We don't have to worry. Well, Brett, if we don't have to worry, then why do I feel so attacked by spiritual darkness, principalities, powers? Like the Bible says, we need to know this is going to happen. Yes, I agree. But isn't it great to know that as Christian people, and Satan is messing with us, and his demons are trying to mess with our lives, we can jump into the powerful arms of Christ. Do you know that? I was remembering just even last night we were talking about this and how when my oldest daughter, Brooke, who's 20, almost 21, we were camping when she was just a little tiny spud. She was just like 2 years old, just a little tiny kid, barely able to put a few sentences together. But we went to this campground and there was these two dogs that came running up because the dogs were loose and somebody just was letting their dogs run around. But these two, I think they were larger poodles. Furious, man. But as a two-year-old, I mean, these dogs are taller than Brooke. And she's standing there and the dogs are coming, tongues. And they were just going to lick her to death, I'm sure. But she freaked. I remember that. Now, she's a dog lover now. She loves dogs. But as a two-year-old, I mean, that'd be like stallions running toward us. You know what I'm saying? So Brookie's standing there. These two dogs are coming for her. And just before the dogs came, I remember just scooping her up and putting her in my arms. And the dogs were like jumping. And I'm like kicking. I'm sorry. It was a gentle kick. You dog lovers. But they were all jumpy. And I was like, hey, get out. And Brookie looked at me as a two-year-old. And she looked and smiled. And I could just see her admiration for her mighty father. I had rescued her from the evil poodles. And she started singing, my dad is mighty to save. No, she didn't do that. I'm just kidding. Just kidding. But as a dad, I'm like, yeah, I saved my daughter from the evil dogs. Powerful. But you know, honestly, those are the Christians that are all freaked out by Satan. Oh, he does have a certain amount of power to slime you to death or to gum you to death, but he's been defanged. There's no real power there. And the Lord wants to scoop us up, and he is our protector. The Lord will fight for you. He will defend you. He's a defeated foe. I love that. Jesus won the victory. Number four, card number four, quickly. Card number four, Satan has a very small playbook. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, it says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. If Satan and his demons are going to get an advantage over you, how's he going to do that? By not knowing his game book, his playbook. Those of you that are athletes and have been a part of a team, you know that one of the things you do is study the other team. Man, if you know what their weaknesses are, then you might be able to have some real victory. If you know what their attack's going to look like. I remember back in 1983, We were preparing ourselves, Hidden Valley High School, which at that time they were the equivalent of a 6A school, which I don't know why they made a 6A, even though it was, I think, 3A back then, which was the biggest level. But we were this little school of 800 students fighting against like Medford High School. Now, Medford at that time was a single high school, not two. We called them the University of Medford. You know, at Hidden Valley, we'd sign up our girls, you know, our cheerleaders to play on our team. Because I was the only guy on our whole team that was over 200 pounds. That's how bad it was at that time. So we go to play Medford, and I'd been watching films the whole week, over and over again. Why? Because I was playing against the all-state, all-nation, all-Mr. Universe football player, a guy named Randy Sattell. This guy was an animal. Randy, man, he weighed 247 pounds. He benched over 450 pounds as a senior in high school. He ran a 4.6 40. This guy was an animal, and I had to play against him. And I watched films, man, and I watched team after team. I remember watching him play Crater, and he'd just take the guy and fling him like in the air, just and going, man, this guy was. So, man, now this is great because Coach Fagoni, he was our line coach, and it was great because he was one of the smallest NFL linemen that ever, and he was the center for Dan Fouts in the Canadian Football League back in the day. Those of you guys remember that. So he was a little dude that was a lineman, and so he said, Brett, I'm going to show you how to take on this monster. And we worked on crab blocking all week long. If you know what crab blocking is, pretty much humbling. It means you can't take the guy on man-on-man, you know, like man-to-man. You have to go down for his feet and try to get tangled up in his feet so he can't run anywhere. It was a weaselly way to play, but it was all legal and fair. And I learned how to crab block that week. But it was great because I studied my enemy. What's funny about that is I didn't really know him at the time. We used to throw the shot put against each other, and he'd always kill me. Just this monster of a guy. And later he became a Christian. I got to meet him, and we became buddies. It was great. Went to our church. But we laughed about it because, you know, we talked about how he remembers that little guy, which, you know, you may not look at me as a little guy, but compared to him, I was a pipsqueak. And he said, I remember that game. You're tangling me up on my feet and all that. But you know, you got to know your enemy. You do. And Satan has a playbook. You got to know what his strategies are. Otherwise, you're going to get killed. What do you mean, killed? Well, I think Satan wants to mess you up with sin. He's going to throw fiery darts at you. That's what the Bible says. So you got to study the playbook. But one thing you ought to know also is know his playbook, but you also have to know your weaknesses. I really believe this, because Satan will know your playbook as well. And if you're given to a certain sin, he will run that play against you over and over and over again. If you're a gossip and you love juicy information and you're just kind of a mouthy person who likes to tell everybody all the juicy gossip, Satan's going to throw you the juicy gossip. Here's a juicy tidbit for you, and you chew on it, I can't wait to tell everybody this. It's like the three pastors that got together, you know, and they were saying, you know, we're brothers in the Lord, we need to confess. Because, you know, we don't want our congregations to know our stress, you know, weaknesses. So let's confess. So the first part, okay, I want to say I struggle with greed and I'm tempted to steal money from the church. And I've even been kind of maybe not totally honest with the tithes and offerings. Oh, let's pray. Okay. And they prayed for pastor number one, pastor number two. I struggle with lust. And man, I've had lust in my heart and I just don't know what to do. And, oh, let's pray. And so they prayed. Pastor number three, my struggle is gossip, and I can't wait to go and tell everybody everything you just told me. You see, the problem is the gossip, man, that's bad news. Proverbs talks about the gossip and says, "If where there's no wood, the fire will not be kindled." So Satan will throw you the fire and say, here's some gossip, and he'll run that against you. Those of you that are talkers and gossipy, he'll run that against you every day. But if you know your weakness and know his playbook, then you can, man, not give in to the wiles of the devil. Or if it's lust, maybe your thing is lust. Man, Satan will run that play against particularly men, not just men, but mostly men. And it's one of the plays that has worked so well that he has just inundated our whole culture with sexuality. So that men, as much as they won't admit it publicly, are struggling horribly. Satan has got a huge victory in that one, even amongst Christian men. So if you know his playbook, man, you got to make no provision for the flesh. Man, we got to be ready for battle, guys, to put on the armor of God. How do you do that? We'll get to that. And so, We see that he's got a small playbook. He'll run the same plays over and over again. One more, then we're done. Card number five, Satan is a master liar. He doesn't want you to see that card. He's a master liar. In fact, it's interesting because Jesus talked about Satan himself. And it says in John chapter 8, let me just read it to you. John 8:44. Jesus said this. These are red letters. It says, "You are..." speaking of Satan, "You are the father of the devil," or pardon me, of the way these guys were acting. He said, "You are the of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was in the beginning," Satan, "a murderer, and he abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he," Satan, "speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar, and he is the father of it." What did Jesus say? Satan is the father of all lies. He's a liar, and that's where he exists. That's what he is. And let me just tell you, folks, he's really, really, really good at it. He's been doing it from the very beginning. The very first thing we see Satan doing in the Bible, he's in the form of a serpent. He shows up in the Garden of Eden, and he says, "Half God really said to Eve," he's saying this, "that if you eat this fruit, the day you eat of it, you'll surely die?" And Eve said, "Yeah. And even if we touch it, we'll die." Satan said, "Nah, you will not die. And your eyes will be enlightened. When you eat of this fruit, you will be enlightened. And you will not die." Now, wait a minute. Eve is so taken in by Satan that she takes the fruit, chomps into it. Here's the question. Was Satan sort of technically correct? The answer is yes. See, the best liars know how to take truth and twist it just enough to make it seem so true, but it actually is not just a half-truth, it's a whole lie. Satan's really good at this. He'll make something seem right. In fact, you'll do what Satan wants you to do, and you'll go, "It's true. He was right." That's as old as the Garden of Eden. See, what happened was, as soon as Eve ate of the fruit, did she croak right then? Nope. In fact, she lived for a long time after that. Question number two, were her eyes opened? Yes. After eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, Satan was absolutely right. Her eyes would be enlightened and opened. The only problem is, what were they open to, enlightened to? The first thing their eyes opened saw is that they were running around naked, and there was shame there. And they ran and hid themselves. That was the result of so-called enlightenment from Satan. Bible says there's pleasure in sin for a season. So when Satan says, "Guys, give in to that lust. Look at the porn on the internet. Engage in sexual behavior that's wrong. It'll be great. It'll feel awesome. You're going to have the experience of a lifetime." And Satan will promise big. And the Bible says there is pleasure in sin for a season. But it's absolutely a ripoff every single time. And we know it to be true, and yet we're duped every single day by Satan and his devices. The devil is a liar, and he's really good at it. When you do what the Bible says and you follow God's way, it may be harder at first, but long term you go, "Man, this is the way it is. This is good news. This works." I've never once seen anything that God says in his word proven wrong, but it's been proven right time and time again. But every lie Satan has ever shot my direction or your direction, long term, we realize he is a big, fat liar. Big, fat liar. Wasn't there a movie about that? It's a funny thing because when you think about it, here's our culture. We make a movie about a guy who tells lies all the time, and we think it's hilarious when he has to tell the truth all the time. Did you think about that? We think it's hilarious when somebody has to tell the truth. Why is that? I believe because our culture, we live very much a lying culture. How do you look tonight, today? How do I look tonight, honey? Beautiful. Well, Brett, who's going to tell the truth there? Oh, man. Brett, what are you talking about? I don't know. But I am saying Satan is a liar. Sometimes I scare myself. So here's the deck. The hand The hand Satan has. Card number one, he actually exists. Card number two, he's outnumbered. Card number three, he's been defeated. Card number four, he's got a small playbook. Card number five, he's a master liar. These are the things Satan doesn't want you to know. And I close with the, how do you do it, man? How do you stand against the wiles of the devil? If we wrestle not against flesh and blood, that's each other. I'm not really fighting my wife or my boss. There's a battle that's spiritual. Man, how do I fight against that? Well, today I told you the enemy. I gave you the enemy, Satan and his demons. Wednesday night, as we continue in these verses, I'm going to show you the equipment that we are given, the military equipment. And I'm also going to show you, number three, the energy, the power that we tap into. Because you can wear the uniform and have the armor, but you also have to have the power behind the armor. And both of those things will be given to us. So part two of this spiritual warfare will be on Wednesday night. Hopefully you can join us. Let's pray together. Would you bow your heads, please? I'm just going to take a minute more, keeping your heads bowed and eyes closed. There's one thing I got to ask. If you're not saved, I told you the gospel today by saying, man, if you're a sinner, you recognize you're a sinner, you recognize you need help from that. The Bible says that you can be saved. And like I said, it's not anything you can do. It's what he did on the cross. And if you want that, it's there for the taking. The Bible says that God would that none should perish. That's that going to hell stuff that's in Revelation 20. But he wants everyone to be saved. That's going to heaven, living with him for eternity. It's there for the taking. It's your job to have faith enough to say, I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins, rose from the grave, and that I'm saved by his grace. Romans 10:9. I'm going to give you a chance to do that before we go. If you're that person, I'm not going to embarrass you. I won't point you out in front of the crowd. I won't make you stand up or sign up or do anything like that. But I do want you to acknowledge, at least before God and showing me, that you actually are one person who wants that. And you can do that. If you are looking up right now, if you look up at me and I see your eyes, the rest of you Christians, you can be in prayer right now, because I believe there's some in here who need forgiveness of sin and salvation from God. If that's you, would you just look up and say, Brad, I want to become a Christian. Anybody? I'm going to look around just for a minute. Cool. That's awesome. Make sure I see you. Good, good. I'm just going to take a minute. Awesome. In the back there, I see you back there. Good. Those of you that are looking up, you right there? Good. Those of you that are looking up, I'm going to say a prayer of confession. And it's a joy for me to pray this with you, honestly. Because I believe with confession, with the mouth, belief in the heart, salvation is given to anyone who will ask. And so those of you that looked up, just pray this with me. I'm going to pray this out loud. I'm going to have the whole church pray this and repeat this with me. Those of you that want to get behind these people, this is exciting to me. Let's get behind these people. Let's pray this together and know this. The Lord will hear this prayer of confession. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, I believe in your Son, Jesus. I believe he died on the cross for my sins, and that he rose up from the grave, and that I'm forgiven for all my sins. And now help me to walk with you in Jesus' name. And Father, I pray for these new believers that you'd just bless them. I pray you'd protect them from the accusations of Satan and his enemies, Lord, the demons. I pray that they'd be protected, that there'd be light and life and love imparted to each one of these folks, Lord. We thank you for taking our sins, past sins, present sins, even our future sins, and you died on the cross for them. We acknowledge, Lord, your might and your power and your glory. And how I pray, Lord, that as we go our way today, that we'd be not ignorant of Satan's devices, but, Lord, instead we'd be aware, and that we would put on the whole armor of God that you've given to us. So bless these, your people, in Jesus' name. Amen.